Hey everyone, welcome to Inverse. My name is Justin Kim and the host of the show, and so happy to be in the studio with Joe and Israel and lovely Siku. The men are also lovely, but that's not politically correct to say, and we want to say that we're welcome to see you guys here, whether by podcast or video or on social media or through the old medium of satellite network TV. We are studying the stories of Jesus, and we, in previous seasons, we've looked at last day events and hard theology and the Old Testament and some of these overarching, just heavy, heavy topics. But now we're in the stories of Jesus, and we studied last week that is a temptation to think that these are just light stories. There's these heavy truths in the stories of Jesus as well. So whether you're familiar with Jesus or not, we're going to study one very famous and well-known but still having truth for us, stories of Jesus. Those are all dashes in there to modify the Jesus story. Let's go to Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be studying today. But as we always do, we're not just going to read for reading's sake. We're going to be studying and asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. And so we want to encourage you guys to pray with us. And today, you know, I'll pray because, you know, I really don't pray in the show, and that'd be good. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you very much for this medium. Father, we ask for a special blessing that you smile on each of those who are listening and watching and partaking in our conversation. Father, we are not here just to wax eloquent or wax even ineloquent. We are here to study your word. May this not just be an intellectual exercise or a superficial exercise, but we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us understand Luke 15. On the state of lostness and what your son intended when he spoke these truths originally. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Joe, if you can start from reading Luke chapter 15. If you guys out there have your Bibles, open it with us. You can open up your Bible app on your phone. And you can also, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can watch last week's episode where we actually talk about the importance of parables. We looked at Mark chapter 4. And you can also go to inversebible.org. Oh, inversebible.org, and you can actually look at the Bible study guide and study along with us. We are in the section called Stories That Transform, right? Yeah, Stories That Transform. We're going to read, let's see, where should we start, Joe? Luke chapter 15. Let's start from verse 11, and let's just go until we feel like ending.
All right, this is the parable of the lost son. Luke 15, verse 11 says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, mm-hmm. and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeying to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'"
Okay, let's pick up verse 22 with Israel.
"But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in a field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found.
All right. This is just a classic proverb. More and more, we just came back from a young adult retreat, and you would assume that this parable was familiar with everyone, and this person that I sat with. Hey, this is the first time I ever read this. I have no idea. And can you just give me the gist of it? And I explained to them. I was like, man, that's a powerful story. So just even my synopsis of it was like, man, is that in the Bible? I'm like, yeah, it's in the Bible. And there may be some of you, this is your first time. So whether it's your first time or this is you're a scholar, let's get into this. Siku, what are some things that pop out immediately in reading of this parable? Oh, actually, I take that question back. Before we actually get into it, can you give us a little bit of intro? Chapter 15 has two other parables before it, and these three are kind of considered a trio. What's so special about the first two?
Okay. So the two parables that precede this one are also talking about something that's lost.
Mm.
In the first one, it's a sheep that is lost. Mm. And in the second one, it is a coin that is lost. The audience that Jesus is speaking to, he's speaking to Pharisees and scribes. These are religious individuals. And he is in the company of irreligious people. He's got the tax collectors coming around, gathering around him. And then he speaks these parables in that context. And the first one, you know, the shepherd has 100 sheep. One gets lost, and he leaves the 99 to go and find that one. And at the end of it, there's rejoicing, you know, over that one sheep that was found. And you have a similar situation in the second parable that he tells, where there's a coin, there are 10 coins, and this woman loses one coin.
Mm-hmm.
And she turns over her house searching for this one coin. And when she finds it, she calls everybody together and there's great rejoicing. And mm-hmm. So those are the two that precede this one. So there's the train of thought that flows with all of them is that something is lost and then is found.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are differences between what is lost and the awareness of what is lost, what awareness that what is lost has of its being lost.
Okay, you can editorialize your own comment there. I don't know what you're getting at.
So that the sheep,
yeah.
The sheep may know that it's lost because, yeah. You know, it's all by itself.
But the coin
does not know that it's lost. And then the son doesn't feel lost in the beginning, but then realizes that he's not where he should be.
Yeah. It's a profound point. There are like three states of lostness.
Yes, there you go.
Yeah. One knows but can't get back. One doesn't know, doesn't want to get back. One doesn't know in the beginning, but later finds out and wants to get back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or one is not actually lost. I mean, he knows how to get back home.
Yeah.
But he's lost his mind.
He's lost his mind.
Lost his mind. Mm-hmm. I think one really cool contrast that I see is that there's rejoicing in the first one. There's extreme rejoicing in the second one. And then you would think in the third one, mm-hmm. there would be rejoicing, you know, because the if you guys know the elder brother, he's kind of not in the majority of the story, and you would think with him coming back, the father is rejoicing, the servants are rejoicing, and then you think the brother, like it's the cadence of the story, like you got to be rejoicing, and then it's kind of Jesus does this like, and he's like, yeah, the brother wasn't rejoicing, and then it's kind of that's the apex of the story of why this guy wasn't rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
What does that show? What does that reveal? There is a long passage dedicated to the older brother, mm-hmm. right? It is the U-turn in the story. Why does Jesus do that?
We talked about three different kind of lost conditions in the three parables, but actually in the final parable, you're dealing with two lost conditions in one.
Mm-hmm.
So both brothers are actually lost. Mm-hmm. One has lost his mind and has really, he knows how to get back home. He went to a faraway country. It's not like he lost the map and, man, how am I going to get back home? He knows his way home, but the issue is, and this is what the parable points out. More than being lost, he's actually dead.
Mm.
The father says he was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so he's lost his mind and he's taken himself to a faraway country. The other son is inside the house, but even though he's inside the house, he's actually lost. Mm-hmm. He's lost in the sense that he also has lost his mind and that he does not understand really the heart of his father.
He's kind of like the coin. Like, he's in the house, but he doesn't know that he's lost.
Right, yeah.
In a sense. I mean, you said he's in the house. I just thought of that.
Yeah. And so there are similarities between these two brothers. Both of them kind of know where home is, but both of them do not know really who their father is. And actually, if you look at both of these sons, they actually both misunderstand the character of their father. And that is really the foundation of their lostness.
The older brother could have had a relationship with the father the entire time, but he was going through the motions of it. He was physically in the same space with him. But as you said, he didn't really know him. It brings out, like, yeah, how many of us are in the church, or how many of us have religion, but we're just going through the external manifestations of it and not really embracing the presence of God in our lives.
Right. And with the oldest son, when they're having this party, that what he says about why he's upset is telling, because he says...
What verse?
So verse 29. Verse 29. Mm-hmm. When his father comes and talks to him, and he says to his father, all these years I've been here serving you, I never transgressed your commandments. So I've been obedient. I've been doing exactly everything that I'm supposed to do. I've been doing. But you never gave me a young goat that I could rejoice with my friends. He was looking for a reward for his obedience. He's looking for a reward for doing all the right things.
He just wanted a goat, man.
Just a goat. He's saying, not even a little goat for me to have a party.
Right.
Yet you're having this whole huge, like, kill the fatted calf, like, big deal for my brother who did all the wrong things, right? So the motivation behind why he's doing all the right things is not out of love for his father, but I expect some payback for what I'm doing for you. But then the father's response is that, son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It's like, the reward is right here. I am that reward. Like, the relationship with me is that reward. Like, if you are obeying me because you love me, you already have the reward because you love me, and that is the whole point, right? And
yeah, he was missing it. Completely. I see verse 31 is like, you're my heir. We're blood. This is all the fatted calf, the goat. That's all yours to begin with. But he has a transactional servant attitude. They're like, oh, when am I getting my stuff? When am I getting my stuff? Son, the younger son, same thing. I just want my stuff ahead of time. Oh, if he's getting his ahead of time, I'm probably getting mine later on when you die. And then God's dad's like, no. There is no transaction. We all own this all together. You're already an heir of mine. Which makes us think, how many Christians are out there, believers out there? They're just in it to get to heaven. Right, they just want eternal life and no relationship with Jesus, and then have no idea on who the Father is.
Right, and whereas Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God."
Right,
and so that knowledge of God, that relational knowledge of God, that is the substance of eternal life, not some pie in the sky by and by. Eternal life is ours right now if we would enter into a relationship with Him.
Joe, how can we avoid this attitude? I think of this attitude of all the three stories, it's the most dangerous to have. How do we? I think it's easy for us to look at people in church and be like, "Oh man, all those people have it, and those people have it." And but a lot of times we have it ourselves. How do we avoid that?
This parable causes me to go to God in prayer because I'm not the prodigal son.
You identify
the faith
as
I
the
grew
older.
Up with. I don't want to do that either. I want to identify with something else. Careful. But no, I see if I was in one or the other, my tendency would be towards the older son. That's why I'm praying that God softens my heart, because I never left the faith that I grew up with. I embraced it from a very early age, and I was committed from that time forward. But this danger of spiritual arrogance, pride, snobbishness, you know, how many are there in the church that really don't want someone new to come in because they love the club they're in? So being honest with myself, I have to protect my own heart from that kind of attitude towards others. Like, I am better. I deserve something more. Mm-hmm. I haven't done what you've done. Very dangerous kind of thinking.
Like, it's almost as if Jesus is like, he's critiquing, this is the danger of religion, formal institutionalized religion. This is what many people already see of religion to begin with. But like, how, so you mentioned you got to go to God and confess and repent and ask just as much as the younger son did, Lord, help me not to be like the older son. Any other things you can think of? How do we avoid this? It's a mindset. Yeah. It's not actually a thing that we do.
It boils down to our understanding of who God is, and that's the very fundamental question that is being portrayed in verse 2 of chapter 15. Mm-hmm. The Pharisees and scribes are complaining that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. Like, they're mad. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. And Jesus' response to that is, of course, you know, like, they as a human being, they cannot understand how, if Jesus is really God, how he would interact with sinners. This does not make sense. And then Jesus' response is, of course I would interact with sinners if I'm God. Like, that is the whole purpose of who I am. And it's almost like the question that Jesus is asking is, Your points against me are actually proof of who I am. I am here for sinners because I am God. And when you distill who God is, at his core, God is love. And this is what is clearly seen throughout all these parables. But specifically, it climaxes with the parable of the two lost sons, right? The first, the son that leaves, that runs away, he's feeding pigs, right? And he's... And I love how the Bible says that he would happily have eaten the food that the pigs are eating. Mm. You know, it's like whenever I take my kids somewhere and they don't like the food, or it's not something that they're used to, but they're starving, they're just going to eat enough to get by, right? Or that's what I would do. I can't talk about my kids anymore, actually, because they're old enough to, you know. So I have to refer this to myself, right?
Old,
like,
enough to sue you.
Yeah, old enough to sue me. And to run away. So, you know, like, when we don't like some food, or we go to someone's home and we're not used to that kind of food, we're just like,
eat minimally.
Yeah, you eat minimally just to kill the hunger.
Yeah.
But he's at the point where he's happy to eat this pig's food. And it says he finally comes to his senses, and then he writes a little speech, right? You know, I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to tell him. By the way, his logic is, my father has servants who are eating better than I am.
Yeah.
And so he's like, because of this, I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell him, I have sinned against heaven and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me as one of your hired servants. This whole speech that he's reciting all the way home, right? He never gets to finish. If you look at the parable, like, the father runs and embraces him. He's like, starts the speech. And then the father kind of just, the word I think is but. I don't know what verse we're in.
Verse 22.
Yeah, but the father said to the servants, he kind of cuts him off in the middle of the speech, and he says, and this is my point, and I took a lot of time. So my point is that the son, when he comes to himself, he thinks to himself, my father is a good guy, you know, because how do we know this? Because he's willing to go back and to be a servant. And because he knows that his father treats the other servants good. And so he's thinking to himself, my dad is a good dad. I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask him. And there's a high possibility he's going to take me as a servant. But
he's rationalizing, strategizing, and he's thinking through this through how to play his dad.
And he thinks to himself, my dad is good enough to accept me.
Yeah.
But what he fails to understand is that his father will not accept him as a servant, will accept him as a son.
Mm.
You know, and he underestimates the love of the father. And so does the older son, by the way. The older son underestimates the love of the father, that the father had, you know, he's like, this your son went and spent this money with the harlots. And then he calls him and he talks to him, to his older son, in an endearing way. He says, son, everything that I have is yours. Mm-hmm. You've been with me this whole time. And so both children are underestimating the love of the father, which is the greatest identifying marker of who he is.
Mm-hmm. And I think with this,
that's powerful.
Both sons don't fully comprehend the love of the father. Even when the son who was lost, though, the prodigal son who went away, even when he's thinking to come back, he does not fully comprehend his father's character. Mm-hmm. He doesn't fully understand who his dad is. But I think the difference, not I think, what the difference is in the passage between the son who came back home and the son who is outside, and we don't know if he's going to come in, is about going to be with the father.
Mm.
right? So the son who left home, he left his father's side, and when he comes to himself, he goes back to his father. The son who is there at home, everybody is in there rejoicing, but he refuses to go in and be with his father. And the invitation to that son is, come and be with me. Mm-hmm. The two parables right at the beginning, the problem that exists is that they are separated from, the sheep is separated from its shepherd. That coin is separated from the woman who owned it. So really the solution that I see is to be with the father, is to be with him. We may not have a full understanding, a full comprehension of who God is and in his magnitude and his goodness and his kindness, the full depth and extent of his character, but accepting to be in the presence of the Father, to be with him, that is where it begins. Just come and be with me. But when we walk away from that, and this second son, the parable left hanging, is he going to come in? The invitation is, son, come inside. Come and be with me. And that's the question for us. Like, are we going to accept to go and be with God? Because that's the place where we can now begin to understand who he is by spending time with
him. That peel's left hanging there in the Jesus powerful way, yeah? He does a twist, and at the end, he just kind of like, it's left open to the audience to answer.
Yeah.
Siku, I think you're highlighting the core of not only this parable, but really the core of all of Scripture, that this is the heart of God. He just merely wants to be with us. That because of sin, because of whatever, you know, all the things that we've been talking in the show forever, that there has been this separation. Mm-hmm. And because this is the great drama, right? We were once with God. Now we're separated. How do we get back with him? It's the definition of spirituality. It's the thing that every human being is desiring. And this is what Jesus encapsulates it all just in one little story.
But also what she was saying that I think really struck me is the fact that she says that she was just saying, you might not know God. Mm-hmm. But to be with him,
it's the beginning,
you know,
point.
That is out of all the challenges in life, I think this is the fundamental answer. Mm-hmm. I might not know God, I might not understand him fully, I might not ever understand him fully, like this guy doesn't, mm-hmm. right? He doesn't understand him. But to be with him is the beginning of the process. And as long as we stay with him, we see him embrace his son. Mm-hmm. As long as we see her find the coin, see him find the lost sheep, then we get a better understanding of who he is, and that, by beholding, we become changed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Joe?
Not only has this younger son underestimated the love of his father, but he's overestimated what the world has to offer.
Mm.
So why does he leave home? He leaves home seeking for liberty and independence and freedom, these promises. I mean, does it not strike anybody else with irony that in pursuit of freedom, he becomes ultimately a slave. And that's what the world does to us.
Yeah.
And as we're growing up, you know.
Pursuing freedom, he becomes a slave. Awesome.
Yeah.
And that's the lure of the world. Like, just do whatever you feel like. Follow your heart.
Yeah.
You know, just break out of the barriers, the restrictions. And just go for it. Mm-hmm. Like, knock down all the inhibitions. Just be free. Yeah. And if you be free, somehow you're going to be in this better world.
Liberated state.
Yeah. And so he pursues it and he becomes a slave.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what the world has to offer. Mm-hmm. When I was living in Michigan, the state patrol showed these signs that they had because there was sex trafficking, human trafficking. And they'd put out these yard signs, hiring for like $20 an hour. And, you know, so you got these poor people who want the money and like, man, if I can just get this. And so they'll apply for their job and they get taken away and become a slave.
Mm.
Like, it literally happens in our world again and again
today.
And so really the question is, if we believe that being with the Father and being with God is going to give me freedom and satisfaction, or being with the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the choice I have to make, or which offer I believe and accept.
Mm-hmm. And it's powerful because when the son comes to himself, right, as he's feeding pigs and he's a slave to pigs, right, you actually see that he thinks to himself, he's like, it's actually, I left a son, but I'm willing to go back a servant. It's better to be a slave to God than it is to be quote unquote free in the world, right? Mm-hmm. This is the conclusion he comes to. Mm-hmm. Like, I would rather be a slave in my father's house, a servant in my father's house, than to experience what I'm experiencing now, because the world will kill us, right? Mm-hmm. The world will kill us.
The passage that really stands out for me is verse 20. This is the younger brother. He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's so many verbs in there, a lot of action going on in one verse. And I always ask, you know, when it gives kids stories or whatever, which verb stands out to you? And usually the boys are like, kiss, ew, like he's kissing his son, or like, which, you know, some cultures do, and that's a very affectionate father. Others say that, you know, why he arose and came to his father when he was still a great while, the father saw. So you just, you know, the iconic is like he's in the windowsill and he's just looking for his son there every morning, and finally he sees his son come up. But in the Middle East, it's in verse 20, the verb that stands out is the word run. And culturally, the Middle Easterners, as you get older, and in some parts of me coming from Asian background, older people do not run. It is a form of shame. Like, you know, young boys and young girls, they run, but not older people. And so there are instances in like where Pakistan, I was in Pakistan or Bangladesh, where there was earthquakes and all the senior citizens, they refused to run, even though buildings were falling in and a lot of them died because they didn't want to run. So what possessed this father to break out of the social conventions? He's like, I don't care how people view me, I'm going to run. And some see that as like, oh, this is the love of the father. He wants to go and hug his son. But it's very interesting that, and just kind of comparing the stories with what you mentioned, here the son is like rehearsing in his mind. And so scripture, there's not a lot of paper. There's not a lot of time. So if scripture is recording this, it's very important. So the son is recording exactly what he's going to say, exactly what you said. And then as he's recording, the father is running, and it's as if you don't have to finish what you're saying. He's protecting the son not only from fear and guilt, but also from shame. Because all these servants are watching. He's like, look, no, you don't have to finish. And he's just kind of over interrupts him and says, hey, get the fatted calf, get everything prepared. And the son is just overwhelmed. It cannot respond because that's in his mind. He's trying to transactionally get back good with God. And God's like, no, I ran here. I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm here to protect you. And so this is great. This is great impotence for all of us, that here, no matter whether you are the younger son or the older son, we all have the opportunity in our lost state to be found by God. And it is the love of God that draws us back to him. Hopefully this conversation has been powerful to you. It's been very powerful to me. And it makes me want to delve into the love of God more and to teach more about it as well. Hopefully you've been blessed. See you next week here at Inverse. God bless you guys.